Hello and welcome back to another episode. This is episode 2 in our latest series, Do You Really Believe What the Bible Says? And I'm going to do a little recap. And remember when I asked you, do you really believe what the Bible says? And, you know, with that, we've gotten so used to the fantasy world, and they've taken the Word of God and almost made it seem dull and not exciting. And we talked about that before, that a lot of what Christians imagine to be true in the unseen world really isn't. And we talked about how people are fascinated with the supernatural, the superhuman, especially in the entertainment industry. Thousands of books, television shows, movies, angels, aliens, monsters, demons, ghosts, witches, magic, vampires, werewolves. You know, it's really easy for us to watch those and be drawn into it because we find that spiritual aspect very intriguing. We connect with it. One of the answers, and one of the reasons that we do, is it's an escape. You know, sometimes we're looking for an escape from the ordinary, and so we find that in the unseen realm. They offer us a world that's way more interesting and exciting than the one that we're in, and sometimes something, you know, it's good versus evil. And we really connect with that. Another answer is that people are drawn to other worlds. And because in the book of Ecclesiastes, and puts it this way, and God has put eternity into our hearts. So take a look at Ecclesiastes 3:11. Yet God has made everything beautiful for its own time. He has planted eternity in the human heart, but even so, people cannot see the whole scope of God's work from beginning to the end. And God, when we were created, He created us with that desire to seek Him, and it's in that supernatural, it's within us, and that's one of the reasons we connect with the unseen realm and the supernatural, and we're drawn into it because that desire has always been there from birth. And then if we go into, you know, I want to paint this picture of who God truly is because He's so much bigger, and the Bible isn't dull and boring. It's very exciting, and there's a lot of things that are invisible to us. And in the one series that we did, we talked about God's having a relationship with Him. And I mentioned this in the last episode. How do you have a relationship with a God who is a spirit, yet we're here on this earth? So we sometimes have a trouble connecting because of that aspect. We've grown up, and when we were little, it's easy. Little children have, it's very easy for them to connect. They don't question it. They, whatever their parents tell them or their teachers or, you know, they accept that as, you know, as the golden rule, and they believe that. So we want to re-examine what the Word of God says about who God is and how big He is. And I ask you to do that through the eyes of a child. And, you know, let's set aside the doctrines. Let's set aside all the world, the things that we've been taught growing up that's really dulled our senses to the supernatural world. And I'm going to take us back to Romans 1:18. The wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and the unrighteousness of men who suppress the truth through unrighteousness. And then in, and I don't have the slide up, but in Romans 19, I'll just go ahead and read through. They know the truth about God because He has made it obvious to them. And then in 20, for ever since the world was created, people have seen the earth and the sky through everything God made. They can clearly see His invisible qualities, His eternal power, and divine nature. So they have no excuse for not knowing God. Yes, they knew God, and this is in verse 21 of Romans 1. Yes, they knew God, but they wouldn't worship Him as God or even give Him thanks, and they began to think up foolish ideas of what God was like. As a result, their minds became dark and confused. Claiming to be wise, they instead became utter fools. And instead of worshiping the glorious, ever-living God, they worshiped idols made to look like mere men, mere people, and birds and animals and reptiles. In fact, as we stated before, Paul said this impulse was so powerful that it had to be willfully suppressed. Not that it would be, it was a choice. And yet we don't seem to think of the epic story of the Bible in the same way we think of our own tales of the supernatural in these books or the movies and the legends. There are reasons for that, and they go way beyond the lack of special effects. For some, the Bible characters, as we said before, just seems too ordinary, too grandfatherly. They don't feel like dynamic heroes. Something to think about. Many people base, and this was from our last episode, is we base the characters of the Bible from the characters that we have been hearing since Sunday school as children. Then there is this cultural barrier, and it is hard for us to identify with what seems like an endless barrage of ancient shepherds and men wearing robes like so many actors in our church nativity plays. Their traditional church, modern-day society, has managed to make the unseen supernatural realm very boring. Even worse, the church's teachings emasculate the unseen supernatural world, rendering it powerless. I'm going to tell you that there is nothing powerless about the kingdom of God. And we're going to continue and unravel these things and reintroduce you to these unseen, exciting things that are within the pages of the Bible. And when we're done with this series, our prayer is that you, as you read the Bible, you start to look at it through a different set of lenses. So remember when I asked you, do you really believe what the Bible says? Consider this. The Bible says God has a task force of divine beings who carry out His decisions. It's referred to as God's assembly, council, or court. Let's take a look at Psalms 89:5, for example. All heaven will praise your great wonders, Lord. Myriads of angels will praise you for your faithfulness. For who in all of heaven can compare with the Lord? What mightiest angel is anything like the Lord? I'm jumping ahead, but in verse 7, so in verse, let's read 89:6 again. For who in all of heaven can compare with the Lord? What mightiest angel is anything like the Lord? So right there he's saying, even the mightiest angel can't even compare to his greatness. And then in Psalm 89:7, the highest angelic powers stand in awe of God. He is far more awesome than all who surround his throne. If you think about that, close your eyes and think about that, those three verses there. It's amazing to think of him on a throne and the angels around him. And even the mightiest, they stand in awe from him. That's exciting. And in Daniel 7:10, and a lot of times you'll notice we do use a lot of scripture because scripture backs up exactly what we want you to see. And a river of fire was pouring out, flowing from his presence. Millions of angels ministered to him. Many millions stood to attend him. Then the court began its session and the books were opened. One of the clearest verses about it is in Psalms 82:1. And in that Psalms, God stands among the divine council. There it is again. He renders judgment among the gods. He didn't say he rendered judgment among the people. He rendered judgment among the gods, small g. So we refer to God in the, you know, with a capital G, but there are lesser gods, and we've talked about that. And this is who he's talking to. He is rendering judgment against the lesser gods. But what the verse means is what it plainly and simply says, like any verse, and Psalms 82:1 has to be understood in the context of what else the Bible says. In this case, what it says about the gods and how the term should be defined. The original Hebrew word translated gods, small g, is Elohim. Many of us have thought of Elohim for so long in just one single sense. As one of the names of God, the Father, that it may be hard for us to think of it in its wider meaning, but the word refers to any inhabitant of the unseen spiritual world. That's why you'll find it used of God himself in Genesis 1:1. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. So we're looking at different ways that Elohim is used. So God himself, or of demons, in Deuteronomy, let's take a look at 32:17. They offered sacrifices to demons, which are not God, to gods that had not known before, to new gods only recently arrived, to gods their ancestors had never feared. I'm going to read that again because there's a lot in this, but he's talking about Elohim again because they're created. They offered sacrifices to demons, which are not God, to gods, so that's who they're sacrificing to, the lesser gods, they had not known before, and to gods, the lesser gods again, only recently arrived, to gods their ancestors had never feared. And the human dead in the afterlife. So in 1 Samuel 28:13, the king said to her, "Do not be afraid. What did you see?" And the woman said to Saul, "I saw a divine being ascending out of the earth." For the Bible says any disembodied being whose home address is the spirit world is an Elohim. So again, Elohim can mean God, the Father. It can talk about the lesser gods. It can talk about demons, angels, anything that is a created being. So anything in the spirit realm is where this word covers. So again, so for the Bible, any disembodied being whose home address is the spirit world is an Elohim. The Hebrew term doesn't refer to a specific set of abilities only God has. The Bible distinguishes God from all other gods in other ways. Not by using the word Elohim. For instance, the Bible commands the gods to worship the God of the Bible. If we take a look at Psalms 29:1, honor the Lord, you heavenly beings. It didn't say honor the Lord, people. He's talking here to the heavenly beings. Honor the Lord for his glory and strength. He is their creator and king. And then in Psalms 95:3, for the Lord is a great God, the great king above all gods. So we're commanded in Psalms 29:1 to honor the Lord, you heavenly beings. Honor the Lord for his strength, for his glory and strength. He is their creator. He's our creator, but he's their creator as well. That's something that we typically don't really stop and think about when we read these passages. And then again, you know, if you open your Bible to Psalms 95:3, for the Lord is a great God, the great king above all gods. So even the lesser gods, which you'll find all around the world, that they're being worshipped in other, you know, they can be in other countries, other groups, you know, they worship these many different gods, but there's only one that all created beings bow down to. And then if you read Psalms 148:1, praise the Lord from the heavens, praise him from the skies. And I don't have this on a slide, so, but I want you to hear these words. Praise him, all his angels, praise him, all the armies of heaven. Praise him, sun and moon. Praise him, all you twinkling stars. Praise him, skies above. Praise him, vapors high above the clouds. Let every created thing give praise to the Lord. For he issued his commands, and they came into being. In Psalms 89:6-7, for who in all of heaven can compare with the Lord? The mightiest angel is anything like the Lord. The highest angelic power stand in awe of God. He is far more awesome than all who surround his throne. Do you see this picture? God is way above. He is the ultimate. He is the creator, but he is the one that stands and everyone worships him. So all the lesser gods, again, not only us, any created being. And 1 Kings 8:23, and he prayed, O Lord, God of Israel, there is no God like you in all of the heaven above or on this earth below. You keep your covenant and show unfailing love to all who walk before you in wholehearted devotion. And then in Psalms 97:9, for you, O Lord, are supreme over all the earth. You are exalted far above all gods. So, you know, he tells us there, he is above all. He didn't say some, all. The Bible writers are pretty blunt about the God of Israel having no equal. He is the God of gods. In Deuteronomy 10:19, for the Lord your God is the God of the gods, the Lord of lords, and is the great God, the almighty and awesome God, who shows no partiality and cannot be bribed. That I love that scripture because God is the God of gods. He's the Lord of lords. If we're talking to someone who they worship a different God, just know this, that even the God that they worship bows down to the God that we worship. If you walk in that place with the Lord. In Psalms 136:2, and I don't have a slide for that as well, give thanks to God, to the God of gods. His faithful love endures forever. These beings in the council of the Holy One are real. Remember, God met with his heavenly host to decide how to get rid of King Ahab. And we talked about that in the last episode. In that passage, the members of this heavenly group were called spirits. If we believe the spirit world is real and is inhabited by God and by spiritual beings he has created, such as angels, we have to admit that God's supernatural task force described in the verses quoted is also real. Otherwise, we pay just mere lip service to the spiritual reality. And that's why I asked you before, do you really believe what the Bible says? Because when we start to look at the wording and how it's worded, we see it differently. Remember, the gods of Psalms 82:6, and I do have that on the screen. I have said, you are gods, sons of the Most High, all of you. Now, all of a sudden, someone says, well, that's interesting because sons of the Most High. 82:6. I have said, you are gods, sons of the Most High. He's talking to the spirit realm. The sons of God appear several times in the Bible, usually in God's presence, as in Job 1:6. One day, the members of the heavenly court came to present themselves. And I'm going to read this. I have two different versions on this, but the one I have up. Now there was a day when the sons of God came to present themselves before the Lord, and the adversary also came among them. Now, this is Old Testament. This was in Job. So who's the adversary? That was Satan. He came with these other spirit beings to talk to God, and they were going to talk to them about Job. So in a different version, it reads this way. One day the members of the heavenly court came to present themselves before the Lord, and the accuser, Satan, came with them. And Job 2:1, one day the members of the heavenly court came again to present themselves before the Lord, and the accuser Satan came with them. God calls these spiritual beings his sons. Since he created them, the family language makes sense. Besides being their father, God is also their king. In the ancient world, kings often ruled through their extended families. Kingship was passed on to heirs. Dominion was a family business. God is Lord of his council, and his sons have the next highest rank by virtue of their relationship with him. We will continue to look at and discuss this because some of them became disloyal. The sons of God are also decision makers. We know from 1 Kings 22, and I don't have that up here, this I would recommend that you read that, and many other passages, that God's business involved interacting with human history. When God decided it was time for wicked Ahab to die, he left it up to the council. We talked about that in the last episode. Remember, the council he sat with the council and they determined what was going to happen to him. He left it up to the council to decide what would happen. The divine council meetings in Psalms 82 and in 1 Kings 22 are not only the only ones related to us in the Bible. A couple of them determine the fate of empires. Let's take a look at Daniel 4, and I would recommend that you read Daniel 4. Nebuchadnezzar, the king of Babylon, was punished by God with temporary insanity. That sentence was handed down by the decree of the Most High. And then in Daniel 4:24, this is what the dream means, Your Majesty, and what the Most High has declared will happen to my Lord the King, and the decree of the watchers. Remember, angels participate in God's counsel as well. In the original languages of the Bible, the term translated angel in the Old and New Testaments actually mean messengers. The word angel is basically a job description. Angels deliver messages to people. We'll learn more about angels and their duties, as well as other duties of God's council members during this teaching. So right now, you may be thinking, I've never seen that in the Bible before. It is important for us to look at the word with spiritual eyes to give us a better understanding of who God is and how we relate to Him and what our purpose is on earth and how God relates to us. So with that, I'd like to pray for us, for our spiritual eyes. And remember, we are part of God's family, joint heirs. In 1 Peter 2:9, we're joint heirs. And that's so important. So today, as you read some of these scriptures and go back and take a look at them, my prayer is that you see them through spiritual lenses, not from a worldly point of view. Again, like that mind and heart of a child, the eyes, not through a doctrine, not through world beliefs. So, Father, right now, I just thank you for each individual that is listening today and that may listen in the future, that their eyes open to see the spirit realm and see the excitement that's written within the pages of the Bible, that they come into relationship with you and they realize on a grander scale of who you are and how you relate with them, that you created them to be family. We thank you, Lord. We give you praise, honor, and glory. In Jesus' name, amen.